Take the document that I have given you. We have passed out, just passed out, the Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration, Part 1, in its entirety. Amen. Some 42 pages. And what we would like for you to do is to turn to page 37, where it, page 37, where it focuses on the conclusion. Conclusion. This is message number 40 and the final message. Message number 40 and the final message in this series, the Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration, which includes eternal justification and sanctification. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. But Deacon, you know where to go. We're going to go to Titus. And of course, our reason that we have from presentation to presentation, we've gone over the same scripture. Everybody should know where Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 or 8 is by now. Amen. Hallelujah. For in it, it gives the essence of what God did for you in eternity in establishing you as a member of the body of Christ. Now, in addition to this, and hopefully time will permit, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12, and then if the Lord blesses and smiles upon us, we can conclude in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So we got a long way to go today, and amen, and a time constraint. And tell you right now, we're probably going to run just a little over. Amen. But it is my aim today to conclude this series. Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration. Just for a quick recap of what we have conveyed to you in these 40 messages, what regeneration is versus what has been taught.
All right.
Amen. God sovereignly regenerated his elect in eternity, in the eternal sphere. Amen. And so, if we understand this, we'll know that this militates against all concepts of synergism, or we define synergism again as the doctrine that teaches that man must cooperate with God and help him out in some way in order for God to save him. And so, eternal placement in Christ identifies regeneration as the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the unbridled spectrum wherein no one else existed. There's nobody around to help God out when the actual process of regeneration occurred. Now, the majority of Orthodox teaching purports that it was the original purpose of God that all men were created primarily to glorify God, and then something happened in the garden, and either Adam messed up or the devil caused Adam to mess up or somebody messed up. Amen. And when God showed up, amen, things were all out of kilter. Amen. As we have just come out of our doctrinal conference and dealing with the sphere of where things are actualized, and that is in the decree of God, it brings answer to all of this and gives illumination to the point that we know that everything that happened in that garden was manifestation of that which was actualized in God's decree. In other words, it was the actual revelation of what God had planned.
Right.
So the fall of Adam was planned. The fall of Adam was not an accident. When we focus on regeneration in the eternal sphere, we must do so with the understanding that all things, including regeneration, justification, salvation, and everything concerning you, resides in God's decree in eternity. God has not left your salvation to chance in the sphere of time, floating around out here, and you might get saved and you may not get saved. And once you get saved, you may stay saved or you may be lost, depending upon what you do. That is not scriptural. When we're interpreting scripture, and especially when we're looking at the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that is, was revealed to the Apostle Paul, which is our gospel, we must evaluate, evaluating our interpretation as to whether it is scriptural. Remember, on page 3, we spoke of the 4 C's. One of them was consistency, coherence, comprehensiveness, and congruity. Go back over that again if you want to see and understand whether what you are reading and what you think you are saying out of what you are reading is correct. Make sure that there is consistency in it. Any time you come across any inconsistency in the Bible, there's nothing wrong with the Bible.
No.
There's something wrong with you. And you come up with and coherence, everything is unified and worked together. Comprehensiveness, all the evidence of the Bible, when you take it and rightly divide it and place it into dispensations and covenants, all aligned.
Right.
Amen. It depends upon what you're reading and where you're reading and who God is talking to in that section of the Bible. Amen. Else, there are people in here that eat pork and you're on your way to hell because it certainly says in the Old Testament that you shouldn't.
Right, right.
And the last one is congruency, and that is taking the assertions and hypotheses and aligning them adequately and precise and all the data being disseminated and the whole thing equaling the sums and all the parts that are coming together. Remember, if one part is out of sync, then the whole thing must be revised to include this part without throwing the other parts out of sync. And so we went through this. And on page 5, we dealt with the scripture doctrine of regeneration. Again, that word basically is in Matthew 19:28, that Jesus speaks of the new order of the earth. Amen. In the millennium, in the kingdom, and then in our gospel, in Titus, in chapter 3, verses, beginning at verse 1, we have been reading down through verse 7, 8, wherein it's the word polyenesios in the Greek, as scripted by the Apostle Paul in the Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Basically, it's regeneration as it appears in the scripture manuscripts. The scriptural meaning of the English word regeneration is derived from Pauline and Yenesi, which Pauline means again, Yenesi means birth, so you're talking about again birth. And of course, they call it new birth because, amen, they teach that the old birth, the first birth is when we're physically born,
right.
then we get saved. That's the new birth. That's not it. It's again birth.
Again birth.
Again birth.
Yeah.
So what it does? It points back to what you. It takes you back to what you see when you say the word again. That means what? That's something you have revisited.
Right. Right.
And what you are revisiting in this case is what God in eternity did for you in choosing you and sanctifying you and placing you in the body of Christ. That's your again birth. All right, as we move through We talked about scripture term of regeneration. We've gone through the essence of repent and believe. We dealt with, and again, we're not here to fight, fuss, and go through no changes with anyone. Amen. Those that do not, amen, follow this and understand this is simply because God has not given the enlightenment yet.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Those that want to keep salvation down in time and regeneration and justification and all this down in time, where it's all up in the air just like everything else in your life, then if that's where you want to abide, then that's where you abide. Amen. But I tell you this morning, this thing is secure.
Amen.
It's a done deal. It's that which is actualized in God's decree in eternity. Being saved has nothing to do with chance.
Mm-mm.
And what you do and how you do it, as we have dealt with all of these things. Amen. And we went through and we took out excerpts from this and gave them to you. And now you have the entire document in your hand. And I might say that those that are listening to this, amen, you can go to the website, www.gracegospelministry.com .org and download it. You can call the church. We give you a copy. Amen. Either way, it doesn't matter. You can download the entire document. Again, the scripture doctrine of regeneration. Or you can go to the website and all 40 messages are there. Amen. The scripture doctrine of regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've sought to outlay before us those things concerning regeneration. And to this end, one last time, let's go to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody turn there. Amen. Got to say, man, predicting for sake of time, as I say, we hope to, we determine, finish this up today unless the Lord said different. Everybody got to say, man?
Man.
All right, Brother Deacon, let's just go straight to the Greek. Those of you who have your King James and have your regular Bibles, there's no problem. Take the regular Bible and turn to it. There may be some things that will probably read a little different. And this is because we're going directly to the Greek text from where in the manuscripts. And we are gleaning from there the translation. And it may be just a little different in some areas.
Mm-hmm.
All right, call your scripture, Brother Deacon, and start reading.
We're in Titus.
Everybody got it, say amen. All right, go ahead.
Reading from Titus chapter 3, verse 1, beginning verse 1.
For the sake of time, let's, verse 1 and 2 just speaks of where we are and what we're doing and what shape we're in. And then verse 4 just says that in spite of all of that, this is what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
So now in verse 1 and 3, we're looking at manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
And beginning with verse 4, we're looking at, actualization.
Actualization.
So we're going from verse 1, 2, and 3, which is manifestation in time, verse 4, which is actualization by God's decree in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Go ahead.
Chapter 3, verse 4,
mm-hmm.
Titus. But when the kindness and the love to man appeared of the Savior of us,
mm-hmm.
God,
mm-hmm.
not by works in righteousness which did we.
So it's not by our works.
Mm-hmm. But according to the of him mercy.
But it was according to his mercy.
He saved us.
Mm-hmm. How did he do it?
through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit of holy.
So renewal of the Holy Spirit, washing, regeneration, these are all eternal acts of salvation that God performed on our behalf in eternity. As we hook that with Ephesians 1 and 4, which says, according as he chose you, Ephesians 1 and 4, he chose you in him before the creation of the world.
Yes.
Which means a thing doesn't happen when we see it or when we know it. And he didn't choose you the day you decide to get up and walk down the aisle. He didn't choose you in time.
Amen.
He chose you in eternity.
Amen.
Before he created you, he chose you. In other words, before he made you, rather, he saved you.
Oh.
This is the scripture talking. And I know this is not what is taught. They want you to think that it's out there, and it's out there for you to go get it if you can, and you get it if you can, and keep it if you can. No. No, we don't want to put salvation in the same bag as all other things in life. As I say, if you just determine that you're going to worry about something, don't put salvation in there.
Yeah.
You want to worry about your bills, you determine to worry about, you know, your children, or worry about whatever you worried about this morning. Amen. Don't add salvation to that.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
You're saved.
Yes.
And you are not saved based upon anything that happens in time. Because God saved you before time.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
Verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Which he poured on us richly.
Mm-hmm.
Through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Mm-hmm.
In order that, having been justified.
Mm-hmm.
By the of that one grace,
mm-hmm.
heirs we might be having become.
Okay, now we stick to that.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the commissioner gave me a Greek book the other day, and a grammar book, and I was going through it. And I was just amused. They said when you're dealing with the subjunctives and imperatives, and you have participles, or you have these verbs there that you just to ignore the aorist tense.
Oh, my
God. No, but this book is saying it is true, and they're trying to stick with the conformity of those who have made the rule, that you cannot use the aorist tense because when you have the infinitive or you have the participle, infinitive is a verbal noun. A participle is a verbal adjective. And you have these expressions in there. And if you've got the subjunctive in there, and you've got the aorist in there, you got to ignore the aorist. The subjunctive mood is a probability. So if you have a probability there, you cannot hook it up with the past tense. Because the way we talk and the way we think, there's no such thing as a past completed probability. And so what this rule says is that you look around and you find the nearest in the context, and you find the nearest indicative, and whatever tense that is, you take that and you transpose that to the... No, I had no problem with that. Because when you do that, the first indicative you come to is going to be aorist. It's going to be aorist. So here, when it says might become heir... You have to take that and hook that up with the indicative that states that you are heir.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no such thing that you might become an heir of God. If God chose you in eternity and he saved you in eternity and he put you in the body of Christ in eternity, you are heir. You were heir before you were ever encapsulated into your human body. You were heir of God. You always belong to God. Somebody give God.
Woo! Hallelujah.
And you see, you have to know that because
right.
so many things can go wrong out here.
Right.
And each day, you know the problems. Everybody sitting here this morning, you got some kind of problem.
Mm-hmm.
No, I didn't follow you around. I haven't been snooping. Amen. We haven't tapped nobody's phones. None of that. But if you're between the womb and the tomb, you got problems this morning. And what we're trying to convey to you is the knowledge and understanding that salvation won't be one of your problems.
Come on.
It's fixed. It's done.
Fixed.
No matter how bad you mess up or whatever happens down here in life, amen, from the beginning, he placed you into Christ. Mm-hmm. You reside in Christ this morning because he placed you there.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Before
you
ever came on the scene to start trying to mess up.
That's right.
You might mess up a whole lot of things, but you can't mess that up. You can't mess salvation up. Oh, no, you can't.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord.
And I know they don't teach you that, you know.
No.
But hey, we go with the script.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Did you finish that up, Brother Deacon?
I went to verse 7.
Verse 7, yeah, that's good. That's good. We got to move on. Mm-hmm. All right, I want you to take your document. Everybody should have your document. For those that are listening, you go to, it's on the printing we have here, it's page 37, but the heading there, the subheading there is Conclusion Part 1. You see that? Conclusion Part 1. Now we have talked about those that teach that you must repent and believe, which are actions in time.
Mm-hmm.
Repent and be baptized, mm-hmm, which are actions in time. Some of the more extreme denominations repent and go to the mourner's bench.
Mm-hmm.
Repent and go back into the tarry room, and we're going to get some people around you to help you pray, to pray you through so that you can speak in tongues so that we can all have some proof that you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And the one that we dealt with last week, repent and confess.
Mm-hmm.
And by going in out of our gospel into the other areas and not knowing what they were talking about, someone asked a question, and so they had to come up with an answer.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you confess? So now they come up with the old sinner's prayer. Well, you come up and you say, repeat after me, God, I'm sorry that I sinned. Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. There you are, or the praise seldom. Because, you know, if you were that sorry, you'd never do it again. How can depraved human flesh, and that's what we're in, there's nothing holy about these bodies. How can a depraved human flesh be sorry that it's sin?
Mm-hmm.
And so they taught us all of these things, you know, and the way we militate against it is we go to Titus as we have done, and we show you that it is a done deal, and that is your salvation. And if your salvation is that which is done beforehand in eternity, you have no business trying to do anything in time to certify it.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
And they have taught us that the moment we believe, or the moment we speak in tongues, or the moment we be baptized, or we do something, the moment we do that, we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And most of us think that we got saved because we went and somebody performed the ceremony of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going through all of these things. No, we're not trying to pick a fight and all of that and so forth. But I'll tell you what, we're going to stand on the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we won't go back on this.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not intimidated, even though the vast majority of Christendom teach it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they teach you that you have a free will.
Right, right.
Yeah, you got a free will to sin.
Mm-hmm.
You got a
free... mm-hmm.
Amen. You will freely sin. You will freely be depraved.
Mm-hmm.
You will freely do everything that is the opposite of God,
mm-hmm,
because that is the nature of the flesh.
The flesh.
Amen.
Amen. But everything to the opposite of that, it is God is who has worked these things to our benefit.
All right.
Amen. It is he, even in manifestation, that worketh within you the will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's not you doing anything. Mm-hmm. Let's take our eyes off ourselves and give God not some of the glory, but all of the glory.
All of it. Hallelujah.
So it's God. It's all God. It's none us. Mm-hmm. So all of these things we have dealt with, and as we come to the conclusion this morning, the consummation of all we have said in part one of the scripture doctrine of regeneration conclusively evinces the flaw in all human terminological doctrines that condition salvation in the vein of human contribution, participation, and determination. Very briefly, these erroneous stipulations are reiterated. Number one, as we have it here, God's initial election in eternity renders every feature of mankind's salvation as completed, which deems as irrelevant all perceptions of successive steps. All depictions of the Savior, of the sacrifice of the Savior, enlightenment by the Spirit, immediate saving work of God in manifold achievements, redeeming work of God, delivering work of the Spirit, empowering work of the Spirit, and final perfecting and presentation in glorified form in the body of Christ are exclusively revelations through earthly manifestations of God's eternal work. And what we're saying is all these things that they view as happening in time, only manifestation of these things.
Right.
Amen. How we see the manifestation of God's saving.
Yes.
We don't actually see God saving.
Mm-hmm.
See. All right. Only God could have effectuated these eternal accomplishments.
Yeah.
Hence, the only relation which man has to them is that of having been God's designated elect and a recipient of such marvelous grace. The only thing you have to do with being saved is that you were the object of salvation.
Object of it. Yes, sir.
As you use that word there, shared in 3 and 6? Titus that he read there, that Greek word is azoclean. Azoclean, properly translated, poured.
Poured.
Anybody's pouring something on you, they've got control of it. Do you? If somebody's pouring something on you, the one that's doing the pouring is got control of it.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Ghost is not something you reach up and get. You know, they teach us, you got to get it. You want this. God give it to you if you really want it. But you got to really want this thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So now we walk around thinking that we got it. Mm-hmm. Come here, Holy Ghost. I got you. Are you done? Are you done? God poured it on you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh my God.
Thank God.
One's capacity to function is for testimony's sake solely and exclusively that which is attributable to the gift from human faithfulness from God. Faith is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. Faith is a gift from God.
Yes, sir.
If you believe this morning, it's because God has called you to believe for the sake of him testifying to you who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And all the difference between you believing and your neighbor that does not believe is that God has called you to believe.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, smarter than him?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, you're not.
Amen.
We've been taught some awful things.
Hallelujah.
You woke up one morning, you got tired of sin. No, you didn't. You got friends out there tired. They say, give me more. The only reason it seems like you, quote, got tired of sin is because God made you tired of that sin out there.
That's right.
I hear you.
Yes, he did.
Because your flesh still loves it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, it does.
Praise Jesus. Praise
Don't you ever be under an illusion. The flesh loves sin.
It does.
My flesh, your flesh, loves it.
Mm-hmm.
eat it up.
Yeah.
That's why the Bible said put no confidence in it.
Mm-hmm.
Follow not after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Give no occasion to the flesh. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mind not the things of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You see, away with the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And God hasn't saved your flesh. He saved your spirit and your soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know what happens to the flesh? The flesh goes back to the dust.
Mm-hmm.
So we walk around here and say, oh, we are holy this and holy that and holy that. And then people get all caught up in these things. And then when someone manifestly falls and everybody's bewildered, they say, oh, my God, he was a preacher. How did he end up doing that? Mm-hmm. How can a child of God kill somebody?
Oh.
Everybody in here has the capacity to kill.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say it again.
Mm-hmm.
And the only reason you don't is because God has overruled that trait in you.
Mm-hmm.
If God would step back and let depravity be depravity, I guarantee you, no time flat, we'd all kill each other.
Mm-hmm.
We'd kill each other off.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what's in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Praise Jesus.
So our focus is on God's eternal work here.
Mm-hmm.
So our capacity to function is for testimony's sake solely and is exclusively that which is attributable to the gift of human faithfulness from God. Such dependence that is dependent upon God is not only reasonable, but it is what God has manifested in us for testimony's sake. And the testimony is of what he did what he did for you in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And so, human testimony, that's what this is all about. We're here this morning, and we're magnifying the God. That's human testimony.
Right.
We're praising God. That's human testimony.
Mm-hmm.
We're all saying we're saved. That's human testimony.
Yes, amen.
That's what that is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yes.
And we must know that because sometimes in life, people come and they give a good testimony, and then something happens, begin to have problems and so forth. You don't see them. And then, you know what we said is, they're not testifying no more. They must not be saved. See, your testimony, amen, is a great thing, but God's not dependent upon your testimony.
Mm-mm. Thank God.
What did Paul say about demons?
Mm-hmm.
He said he
forsaken.
He forsake me, having loved this present world.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody should construe that to mean that demons weren't saved anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It just means that God had not overruled his human flesh, the desire for the things in the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it just means that he was saved, but he was just out there doing his thing in the world.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of God's people today that are out there,
mm-hmm.
just out there. But they're just as much God people as we are.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Pastor.
Hmm?
Yes.
The only difference is we're testifying and they're not.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Amen. Amen. Yes.
So it's not based upon what you do. Now, when we do it, when we say that, somebody said, well, then, hey, you know, I don't have to do anything. Well, Paul took care of that.
Amen.
Amen. In the 6th chapter of Romans, someone said, well, hey, if the more I sin, the more God show his grace, then let me just go on out there and sin so he can show. And Paul said, what?
Mm-hmm.
Here you have, there you have the Greek construction, grammatical construction yanato, which is translated absurd, crazy, or nuts. Of course, King James said, God forbid. I have no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
But anything that would make such a statement or such a notion be just bizarre.
Mm-hmm.
You say, are you kidding? Are you crazy?
Mm-hmm.
You know. God has done all of this, and then I'm going to take the fact that he has done all of this for me and use it in eternity and use it for excuse to act a fool in time? Oh, no, no. Even John, in writing to him, he said, my children, I write these good things to you so that you can go sin.
No.
So that you sin not. You don't need this information to go sin. Just be human. And you'll sin. Mm-hmm. You take this information, oh my God, and use it for dedication and devotion to God.
Yes.
That's what this is for. You don't have to be taught how to sin. A baby doesn't have to be taught how to sin.
Yeah.
He comes here, he's a little sinner, amen, and you know, it's just automatic. Sin is not taught behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is inherent behavior.
Inherent.
Amen.
Inherent.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
So such dependence upon God, not only reasonable, but is what God has manifested in us for testimony's sake of what he has done. This human testimony acknowledges that according to Revelation, God conferred the righteousness of Christ to his beloved on the exclusive basis of the eternal death of Jesus for them. In this light, our status and placement in Christ is solely production of God's sovereignty through the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. In other words, you are not an agent of it. You're not in it. You're not part of it. You mean you didn't make one step and God made two. You know, they sing some of the songs we sing. We just have no scripture basis to them whatsoever. No. You are an object of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
I use the word, I'm going to use it in a minute, beloved.
Mm-hmm.
We are beloved. Don't you know we are the beloved? All right. B, the primary divine purpose in the saving of a soul is the satisfaction of God's infinite divine love for that soul in exercising the attributes of his divine grace.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to this. Listen. If the slightest human effort, a gesture, whether it be active or passive, if the slightest human effort of gesture of merit is allowed to intrude into this great divine undertaking, God's purpose in manifesting his design grace would be negated. The minute you put just a little bit of works in there, you've just destroyed grace.
Right.
You've just annihilated grace.
Right.
Amen.
It can't be grace and works.
Mm-hmm.
Hear me this morning. Mm-hmm. Not even passive works.
Mm-hmm.
Not even passive consent.
Mm-hmm.
God can't save you unless you let him. Now, here, a little puny human, amen, God's hands are tied unless you cooperate. Oh man, I'm so glad it's not like that, because it's like nobody would be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
You're going to cooperate with God. Where are you going to get your cooperation from?
I hear you.
It's not, that doesn't work that way. It therefore follows that of necessity we were saved in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Before there was ever any possibility of the contribution of any form of human worthiness. You were saved in eternity.
Yes,
and this is what we have tried to do. We have tried to take salvation out of the time capsule.
Mm-hmm.
We've tried to take it out of the sea of time.
Mm-hmm.
We have tried through the scriptures to show that God did all the work of salvation in eternity.
Glory.
There are no workings of salvation in time.
Amen.
There is no enactment of salvation in time.
Amen. God. Thank you, God, for this. How do we?
What we see in time, we see manifestations. There was one eternal act of salvation. There are many manifested acts of those being inform of their salvation.
Right.
So the day that you were sitting there and the light came on, the light came to show you of what God did for you in eternity and saving you. It wasn't a light that come to you so that you could cooperate with God so he could save you. And this is what is being taught. Now remember now, whatever gets you saved has got to keep you saved.
I hear you.
And if what got you saved was you participating with God, that means that you got to continue to participate, right?
Amen.
And many teach, you know, if you don't come to church, you're going to hell. If you don't pay your tithe, you're going to hell. And it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. It's what God has done.
God has done. Thank you, Jesus.
See, in diverse passages of what we have brought to you in this document, the grace covenant definitively declares directly and without complication that we as the elect were saved upon the sole principles of the faithfulness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Listen. We were taught that we are saved by faith.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we put faith in Jesus Christ is the reason we were justified through our faith. No, you're not. That's not what the scripture teach. You are justified through the faithfulness of Christ. If you are justified by the contribution of your faith, then what happens when you no longer have faith? And we go through periods. Oh, yes, we do. The best of God's child goes through periods of struggle. When your faith is not so vibrant and alive.
Right.
And that if that's part of the equation, during that time, your salvation is in jeopardy. But thank God, it's the faithfulness of Christ. And when we exegete the scripture, it shows it is the faithfulness of Christ. God's not dependent upon your faith. His dependence is on the faithfulness of Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
In this connection, it has been demonstrated that it is not a matter of believing and repenting.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me. Of believing and confessing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Of believing and being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Of believing and surrendering to God.
Mm-hmm.
Of believing and confessing sin.
Nope.
Or of believing and pleading with God for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the sovereign choice of God alone in eternity that precipitated the placement of us in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Such workings were apart from any human efforts in the sphere of time.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to stop and let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Right quickly. And for the sake of time, because that clock is just beating us up. Well, Deacon, let's go to the interlinear again.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have time to read both King James and the interlinear. Everybody got it? Say amen. Now, if you have, if you don't have the interlinear, you can read now from the translation that you have. There's no problem. All right? Everybody got to say amen?
Amen.
All right, Brother Deacon.
We're reading from Romans chapter 4, the fifth verse.
Mm-hmm.
But believing on the one justifying the impious man is reckoned the faith of him for righteousness. Continue.
But believing, now this is saying what it is versus what it's not.
Mm-hmm.
But believing on the one justifying the impious man
mm-hmm.
is reckoned the faith of him for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Here, oh my God, I wish I had the time.
Go ahead.
What I want to do here is, we're just going to grab two verbs out of this verse.
All right.
The first phrase in there is reading literally from the Greek. Thermi ergazomeno, which is translated, and to him who is not working. Underline that. In your Bible, in your King James, it says, work if not, that's fine. Not working, work if not, whatever it's saying there. Verse 5. What verse did you read, though?
I read 5.
I'm sorry, 5. But believing on the one, justifying the... That's what we read.
Mm-hmm. You won't get grab 4
also. No, uh-uh. In verse 5, I meant, not 4. Chapter 4. See where it says, working not? Underline that. So salvation is not about working. Salvation comes to those working not for salvation. Now there are works, but the works follow salvation. In other words, you're not working to be saved. If you're working, you're working because you are saved. Let me say that again. There's no such thing as working to be saved. How many people have just left the church and walked away because they were trying, and the more they did, the harder they got?
Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Frustrating, isn't it? Frustration. And then throw up the hands. The Greek word there is ergazomeno. That is a verb participle. It is in the present tense.
Right.
But you have the middle of passive voice.
Right.
In other words, the act of working. Now remember now, the passive voice is when something is happening to you. Which implies that any work that accounts for salvation is not something you actively do, but something that's actually actively done in behalf of you.
Yes.
There's no, again, there's no such thing as working to be saved.
All right.
If you are working this morning, and we're serving God, it's because we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
It is because it is in testimony to the fact that you are saved.
Right. Yes.
And all of God's people don't testify.
Right.
I don't know what some preachers do and try to keep people active, is to tell them that you stop working, you lose it, you've lost it. God will take it from you. That's not what the scripture's teaching. The passive voice, the active voice is something you do. The passive voice is something that is done to you. In other words, this thing of working here has nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know when we read in Titus, not by works of righteousness? No,
right.
No. The other word in here is the Greek word logizete, which is translated count, reckon, calculated. Now, what is God counting? Is he counting your testimony? Yes, he's counting your testimony, but he's not counting your testimony for salvation.
Amen.
He is counting your testimony in manifestation of salvation,
yes,
but not for salvation. Because a lot of God's people are not working, and so God is not able to count, but he wasn't counting. That wasn't his calculation for salvation in the first place. All right, my God, look at the time. Let's go now to Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Very quickly here. Very quickly. We're going to finish this up today. Y'all hang with me so I can finish this up today, okay? Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Again, brother, you can go to the Greek.
Second Timothy chapter 1.
Now, whether you got it in the Greek, whether the Greek interlinear, or whether you got it in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Just follow closely. Most of the words are the same. Read.
2 Timothy 1:12.
Mm-hmm.
For which cause also these things I suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed.
Underline believed. That, and don't tell me your Bible is so beautiful you can't mark it up. It's your textbook. Mm-hmm. Mark it up.
And I have been persuaded that...
Mark it up, the word persuaded.
Mm-hmm. That able he is,
mm-hmm,
the deposit of me to guard.
Okay, that word probably in King James is probably keep. Mm-hmm. In some of the other translations, and NIV is entrusted, whatever, committed, mm-hmm, ASB, whatever. Underline that word. So what he is saying is, Paul said, I'm not disappointed, for I know what I have believed.
Mm-hmm.
And I have been persuaded.
Mm-hmm.
So what he is believing, here we have three Greek words here. First one is translated believe. Second one is persuade. And the last one is guard.
Mm-hmm.
Believe is the Greek word pepis tefka, which is the verb. This verb, we know what a verb is. A verb is an action word.
Right.
So believing, I believe. It is an indicative mood, which means it is a fact. It's a fact that Paul had believed.
Right.
It's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is in what? The completed action in the past with continuing ongoing results.
Right.
But understand this, the reason you do believe, because you have believed. Or because God assigned belief to you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're manifesting belief in time that was assigned to you in eternity.
All right.
And if God had not assigned this belief to you, mm-hmm, you would not believe. And that's the only difference between believing and not believing, is the one that God has assigned belief to. The second word there is the Greek word pep. Peace man, which is translated persuade.
Mm-hmm.
It is also a verb.
Right.
It is in the perfect tense. And Paul said, I have been persuaded. Notice, it's in the passive voice.
Oh, my God. Man.
Man. You believe? Who persuaded you to believe?
God.
He said, well, somebody was preaching, and he preached such a good sermon, and you know, I've heard some great men that I have a lot of, respect for, theologians and the like, and they, but what they say is that so and so persuaded me,
mm-hmm,
and they misuse the verb, verse there, and said Paul is saying we must persuade all men. You can't persuade nobody. You get frustrated. You sit down and you talk to somebody an hour about being saved, and it's like water off the duck back. No, it's not about you. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that saves. And if God doesn't save you, you can't be saved. If God doesn't convince you, you can't be convinced. This is in the passive voice. It's not you doing it, but it's not your neighbor either.
No, that's it.
It's God. The last verse, the last verb in that verse is the word guard or keep or kept. It is the Greek verb philaze, which is an aorist infinitive. Again, that rule that says ignore the aorist if it's an infinitive. But see, if you say two, you put two in front of it, now you have automatically done what? You put it in the future,
mm-hmm,
of saying that God is able to God. But you have an aorist tense there.
Aorist.
So when we go to the nearest verb there that's closer to this, you got two perfect tenses in here.
Mm-hmm.
So if you got believing in the perfect tense and persuading in the perfect tense, then you got to have God in the perfect tense, or at least is not in the future.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
Oh. He who has called you to believe and have persuaded you has also guarded what he has called you to believe and have persuaded you concerning. So our commitment to Christ is strictly a matter of our testimony, according to 1 Timothy 1 and 12. And it's without a doubt a definite turning or repenting. It's a change of mind. But even this is an act of God's will, which should never be viewed separately from every other confidence. And the last one we're going to go to is 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, right quickly. Running just a little over here, but I'm going to complete this today. First Thessalonians 1 and 9. Brother Deacon, let's go to the Greek again. We don't have time. But we're going to finish this up this morning. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, now. But Deacon, go to verse 1, and I want you to read kind of fast, kind of quickly, and I'm going to stop you at verse, I'm going to look at verse 4 and verse 9, and then we'll conclude this, and we'll be through, amen, with part 1, and sometimes in the future, whether it's the distant future or the near future, we'll be back to regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
All right, everybody got 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse one, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Peace. We give thanks to God always concerning all you.
Now he's talking about those in Thessalonica and my God, if I don't have the time, but if you look at the background of these people, these were idol worshippers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
These were heathens. Of course, all Gentiles were heathens.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Read.
All you mentioned making on the prayers of us, or
mm-hmm.
in the prayers of us,
mm-hmm.
unceasingly, remembering of you the work of faith.
The work of whose faith? The faithfulness of Christ,
mm-hmm.
not your work of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
And the labor of love,
mm-hmm.
and the endurance of hope in the Lord of us,
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ.
Now, these are all manifestations. There's faithful work. There's labor of love.
Mm-hmm.
There's endurance of hope
mm-hmm.
in testimony. But it is actually God working in you. It is the faithfulness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The old people used to sing the song, when you see me walking right, what?
God's using me.
When you see me talking right, what?
God's using.
So when we see each other serving the Lord and doing the things of God, my God, that's why I always say, give the Lord a hand praise for brother so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
Now, y'all notice I don't ever say, give so-and-so a praise.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't him.
Right.
We thank God for him doing it.
Right.
But we know that it was God who initiated and caused him to do it.
Right.
When you see me doing right, God is using me. When you see me doing wrong, that's depravity manifesting itself.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference. All right, read.
Before the God and Father of us,
mm-hmm.
knowing brothers, having been loved by God,
mm-hmm.
the choice of you.
Now follow verse 4 now.
That was verse 4.
Knowing brothers mm-hmm. having been loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at this verse.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go into a little Greek here now. It starts out with a verb participle. And that participle is ethotes. translated no. That is a verb participle. A participle is a verbal what?
Adjective.
So it's describing something that they are doing.
Mm-hmm.
It is in the perfect tense.
Oh.
So they are doing what? They are knowing or they are understanding. And my God, hallelujah. They are, it's in the active voice because this is manifestation of understanding. But where's this understanding come from? I mean, I can stand here all day and teach and preach. And like I said to you, don't ever say, if you understand something, don't ever say, thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Who is the teacher?
God. Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Because I can stand here and preach and there'll be 10 people and 7 of them, they won't have an idea what I'm talking about. And another 3, they say, oh my goodness, I see it. It doesn't mean that the 3 were smarter than the 7.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it means that the Holy Spirit, this thing goes from spirit to spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And here Paul uses the expression atephi egapimani, which is translated brethren being loved.
Mm-hmm.
So, it is a depiction of the love of God in conveying knowledge to you.
Hallelujah.
And this is one way we know that God loves us, is because he speaks to us and he gives us knowledge and he gives us understanding.
Uh-huh.
If you want to put a gauge on how much God loves you, my God, if we started getting into the essence of all of these glorious things, God didn't share this information with people that he doesn't love.
No, that's it.
No.
No.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the key that controls everything in this verse. The last phrase is ipotu theou ting eklogin imon, which is translated, follow this, these brothers were loved by God. We're also, as he speaks to them,
mm-hmm.
your election of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the brothers that were loved by God were the brothers that were elected by God.
Mm-hmm.
The brothers that were loved by God are the brothers that were chosen by God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The ones that God loves are the ones that he chose.
Right.
All right, keep reading. Give me 5 minutes. I'll be down. Read.
Verse 5.
Uh-huh.
Because the gospel of us became not to you in word only,
mm-hmm.
but also in power and in spirit holy and assurance much.
And it wasn't Paul preaching so much that got him. That's why we stopped with verse 4 to show you where it came from. Keep reading.
As you know what sort we were among you.
because you know what
you.
We were. You know where I came from. It couldn't have been them, and it couldn't have been anybody else when you saw what they were. And that's why when you take the testimony and compare it to the past, you say, wow. But you have to inject verse 4. Keep reading.
Verse 6. And ye imitators of us became,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
welcoming the word in affliction much,
mm-hmm.
with joy of spirit. Holy,
oh, my God.
So as to become you a pattern to all believing in Macedonia and in Achaia.
Mm. What testimony? Keep reading.
From you for sounded the word of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place the faith of you toward God has gone
that thing
out.
Spreads. My God, must be something to them if those heathens down there are falling in line.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think of a brother some years ago. This is being recorded. I won't call his name. He got the Lord. I mean, he was rascal boy, and the Lord You say, boy, so and so? I ain't gonna call his name. What? Who? You gotta be kidding. So that's what was happening here. He said, those brothers, those men, they saved. So and so saved. Why? What was the big deal? God can do. Look what Paul was doing.
Oh my God.
He was just an old drunk. So what? Read.
So as not need to have us to speak anything.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9.
So Paul said, we ain't got to say nothing. Just them looking at them brothers. Mm-hmm. Nothing for us to say. Just that testimony. Mm-hmm. Read.
Verse 9.
Uh-huh.
Themselves, for concerning us, mm-hmm. they relate what sort of entrance we had to you,
mm-hmm.
and how ye turned to God from the idols to serve a living, serve a God living and true.
Oh, my God. All right. Two words in there. All right. Actually, I'll just go with one. The Greek word, doulavin, which is translated, did turn. To serve. The other verb in there is espisisafe, which is translated did turn. Did turn is in indicative mood in the aorist tense.
Wow.
So now we don't play around with the tense there, because it's in the aorist tense, right? I mean, because it's in the indicative mood. So they're not fighting us on this one.
Okay.
Huh? What caused those brothers to turn from idols?
God.
Huh? Mm-hmm. When was it determined that they would turn from those idols?
In the decree in eternity.
Mm-hmm. Well, they were God before they ever started. They were belong to God before they ever fool around with those idols.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then the last word there is tulavim. Which is translated to serve, and of course that's dealing with manifestation in time. So they were serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They were serving the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They were saved and they were serving the Lord. And nobody could figure it out, amen, how and why it was happening. So it is God. It is an act of God's will which should be viewed separate from every other confidence. Now, I close with this. Listen to me. The theme, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, has been inappropriately gleaned from the kingdom gospel scriptures. But it should not abide as being relevant doctrine in the grace gospel scriptures. In this sense, it should not be depicted as that which initiates the enactment of the elect's regeneration or again birth, and thus must be assessed as doctrinally out of sync in the grace covenant.
Mm-hmm.
To attend to this is neither a deception nor a withholding of the truth from those to whom it applies, and that is the Commonwealth of Israel. It was meant for them, not for us. It only requires a simple adjustment in applying it to the limitations and actual conditions of those to whom the kingdom gospel is addressed, which is not us. There are many among God's people who, because of their weaknesses and inabilities, follow me now, which they correct observing themselves, they are fearful lest they will not be able to hold out under such unattainable criteria for human performance.
Mm-hmm.
It is crucial that they comprehend the fact that their regeneration was initiated and consummated in their actual placement and union in Christ. It is crucial. Which was previously enacted when such was actualized by God's decree in eternity. Now, manifestly speaking, after they received him, that is, the revelation of their salvation,
mm-hmm.
they can, because of their eternal inheritance, testify to the glory of God, which we just talked about. Such unconditionally profit assurance is far removed from the practice of invoking obligations because they are absolutely detrimental to humanly depraved characteristics. This runs counter to the premise that one must consent to the doctrine of human abilities in order for such one to be saved. Multitudes have been diverted from the question of their acceptance of Christ as their Savior to other questions regarding the assessment of their obvious inabilities to obtain salvation. The depraved human nature has no motive or spiritual light by which to face such requisites, and can only be bewildered by these issues. The underlying issue revolves around the refutation, and this is what we're doing. We're refuting it. The erroneous doctrines that espouse that one's manifestly perceived unsaved state as actually being rectified by human contribution. What we're saying is we're fighting the teaching, the doctrinal teaching, the doctrinal persuasions that an unsaved person is rectified by their human ability or their human response to the gospel. You are saved because you responded to the gospel. No, you didn't. Amen. Your response to the gospel is a matter of what? Manifestation and testimony in time. Amen. The gospel is a record of what God did in saving you. So again, the underlying issue revolves around the refutation. We're refuting the erroneous doctrines that espouse that one's manifestly perceived unsaved state is actually being rectified by human contributions, human participation, and human determinations in the sphere of time. That's what we are fighting, that the action is not in time, it's in eternity. And we end with this. In stark contrast, the Spirit, that is the scripture doctrine of regeneration that we have been conveying, is the only pattern, the only adduced plausible. It's the only thing that makes sense for those having the understanding that we have already received the Savior with every aspect of his salvation. Mm-hmm. Where at? In the sphere of eternity.
Amen.
And all of this balled up into one ball of wax means that you are not saved in time. You were saved in eternity, and your salvation is secured where God has placed it from the beginning, that is, in eternity. And so we end the scripture doctrine of regeneration. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Let's give God a hand. Praise. Hallelujah.